Anyone else don't have a Bible? Okay. We'll start. John Kenneth Galbraith, who is a famous, once famous the economist during the Lyndon B. Johnson administration, he talked about the devotion of his housekeeper, Emily Smith. I'm sorry, rather Emily Wilson, in his autobiography. It's been a weary day, but that particular day, so he chose to take a nap. So he asked Emily to hold all the calls. And he went in. Shortly after, he went into his bedroom, the phone rang. And she picked up the phone and said, she said that the other side said, "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." And she answered that, "Well, Mr. President, I cannot do that. He said, no, do not disturb. I wake him up because I need to talk to him." And she answered, this is a classic. She said, "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you." Of course, when Kenneth Griff, Galbraith woke up and he returned the call, he was apologizing to the president. And president could not help but laughing out loud. And he said, "I'll tell that woman I want her to come to work for me in the White House." The idea is, Emily Wilson understand what's the meaning of following the master, being submissive. Now, with this study this morning, we are going to find about the master who has authority and power over all situations. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. The master, I found in a definition from the Webster's Dictionary, says, one that has a control over others or another. Another or others. We are going to witness Jesus Christ, who is the master of all situations, as I said, and he's a master over nature, master over supernatural, and master over disease, and master over death. We will have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. We're asking you to let the Holy Spirit be upon us that we may understand your truth. And let us have a wisdom to comprehend and put in our heart that our lives be changed and to follow our Master Jesus Christ. We also lift up our troops around the world. We are asking you to your hand to be upon them and keep them safe. And bring him back safe and sound to our home. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters personnel around this community. And we're asking your protection for them also. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 35 of chapter 4 in the book of Mark. On the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us, on the line, cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep in a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be?" And even the wind and the sea obey him. I believe we have a map. Thank you. This Sea of Galilee is a rather interesting place. It's a flesh water. It's not a sea, salt water. This is about 8 miles long at the widest and 15 miles long in the distance, in the length. And this is the Mediterranean Sea, and this side is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon brings down the cool water from here, from 9,700 feet above ground, from here above sea level, from here to down here. And warm water from the Mediterranean Sea come down to this level, and this Sea of Galilee is about 680 feet below the sea level. So it's like a little area that collides with warm air and cold air. What happened? You guys know about this weather, then you understand. Around this area, they collide and they start to make a whirlwind, which makes interesting on the sea. And blowing a lot of air, and that means in windstorm, it can happen out of nowhere. We find in throughout the four Gospels, so this windstorm literally become prevalent to these people, to the people who make a living on the sea. That's what's happening here. Did you notice? Excuse me. At least I took that thing off, so I don't blow your ear off. Did you know that? Let me back off. Did Jesus know that storm is coming? Of course he knew, because he is God. He knows the future things. Then why did he ask the people, his disciples, to go to the other side? Because it was necessary. This was a part of day's curriculum. This is the lesson they have to learn. See, people think that when the people go through the storm in their lives, somehow they think that it's only happening because they are disobedient. Yes, Jonah went through a storm in his life because he was disobedient to the Lord. However, these disciples were obedient to God, yet they went through storm. Sometimes God allowed us to go through a storm to teach us something that is valuable. Pastor and author Gail Owen, whom you will meet him at the Pastors and Leaders Conference, he was taking a trip in Israel one time at the Sea of Galilee. And out of nowhere, the windstorm came, just like here, and started to rain, and the wind blowing and shaking the boat side to side. And one of the young men of the tour groups decided, well, I will do exactly what Jesus did. He stood up and rebuked the wind, saying, "Peace, be still." Wind is still blowing and the rain is still coming down, but the engine of the boat stopped. I can just imagine what the rest of the groups will tell him. There's three things I find here. Number one is Jesus told them that they are going to go over to the other side. He didn't say, "Let's go to the Sea of Galilee and so we can be drowned." God didn't teach you how to swim so you can be drowned. You are invincible, literally invincible, until God's time is up. And no one can stop you from dying or going to heaven. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is the Lord himself was with them. They already seen the power, his power that demonstrated the miracles. So they should have noticed that this is not an ordinary man, but yet somehow their faith in him, it was not here. They are merely depending on their own skill as a fisherman. They should have understood that he has a power to control this weather. Third point I would like to bring it to you is they could see that Jesus was perfectly at peace. As a matter of fact, he was sleeping. Don't you feel that way when you are in a hurry trying to do something and there's one person who is extremely calm and collected, and you hate that person, don't you? Why can't you be like me? It's a panicking. That's the same situation. Disciples are panicking. They're thinking that they're going to die, and Jesus is snoozing. Probably he was snoring on top of it. Maybe drool was coming out from his mouth. And some of you are thinking, well, he's perfect. He cannot do that kind of thing. Well, he was man, remember? And he was sleeping. Why? Because he knew that he was in the hands of his Father. He was trusting his Father. So he was in complete peace. How often in the trial of life comes to us, and we often imitate these disciples who are panicking in their lives. Instead of trusting God, we're trusting the circumstance. We're trusting our own, and we're looking at the circumstance. Greatest danger during this time that the trip to the other side is not a sudden storm. Greatest danger is the unbelief of disciple. Let me put it in our term. Greatest danger in our lives is not the things happen around us. The greatest danger in our life is our unbelief to God. Is God of the universe, is God who made heaven and earth. And He's holding everything in His palm of His hand. If that is a one true God in your heart, then you have nothing to be afraid. At this point, the sea is in complete calmness, and there's nothing shaking except two things. Their heart, the disciples' heart, and their knees are shaking. And all of a sudden, they have this great fear, and they're knowing that they're standing in the presence of a greater force than the wind and the storm and the wave. So Jesus is the master of the nature. Let's continue in verse 1 of chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gadaren. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And chains had been pulled apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, and crying out and cutting himself with the stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, and you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for you we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. That's what I call the deviled ham. And there were if there were any pathetic animal rights group, and some of you guys are gonna think that you don't like animal rights. No, I don't. Animals don't have a soul. People have a soul. Most of the time, that those who are involved with the animal rights group, they are the one who said to save whales, but to kill the babies. If they were there, probably they would say, "You pig killer, Jesus." But that's not the point. Gadaran is the inhabitants of Gadara. And Gadara is the kind of place where they allocate to the tribe of Gad. And then the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, good, thank you. This is the Sea of Galilee. Probably this side would be Tiberias. And from this side, this is the north. And if you come from the Capernaum, that's where Jesus left, and come down to here. This is rather stiff hill. And another slide, please. And this is, I took a picture on the left side and turned around and took a picture on the right side. You notice this? There is the little caves on the mountain. This, I wouldn't doubt that this is where this demoniac, the madman was hanging around. And this is a kind of rather stiff hill, and this is a no man land. Because, why? There's a minefield. And while we're standing there, we just happen to see the deer running out the trail right through there. And then we're thinking, oh boy, we're going to have a deer meet. He didn't hit the mine, unfortunately. In this chapter, we encountered one of the most vivid description of the demon possession. This man was demonized and hopelessly. What happened to him? How did it happen? We do not know. It does not say anything about it. But he was completely controlled by the satanic influence, and his body was used nothing more than the base of operation by demons. How did this happen? Bible does not specifically state that how the demonization can happen, but it happens. And if you think that demon possession does not happen nowadays because we are too modernized, you are thinking the wrong things. People open their heart to the things that should not be opened. For example, superstition, fortune-telling, occult games and practice, and spiritism, New Age deception, magic, using illegal drugs, those kind of things is literally opening the door. I read this article recently. I'll just read it to you. You will see it on the slide. More than 4,000 teens and in three wide nationwide studies were interviewed by the Barna Group about their exposure through the media and otherwise to the supernatural world. 73% of American youth have engaged in at least one type of psychic or witchcraft-related activity beyond the mere media exposure or the horoscope usage. The most common being the use of the Ouija board. If you have a Ouija board and if you are using Ouija board, get that thing out of your house and, as a matter of fact, burn it thoroughly. And reading the books about witchcraft and Wicca, more than 25% of teens have played a game featuring sorcery and witchcraft element. These are our teens. Many teens say that they even have the experience that only could be described as supernatural or spiritual, such as communicating with a dead person, participating in a seance, and casting a spell or mixing magic potion, palm reading, and the list goes on. If you get involved with this kind of thing, young people or even old people, you're literally opening the door of your heart to the darkness, the satanic influence. This is as real as the days of Jesus Christ. So don't get into that kind of thing. And never underestimate the power of the Satans. Yes, he's a fallen angel. Yes, he does not have a power like God, but he is much stronger than us. Never underestimate his power. He is an enemy of ours, and he would destroy. His purpose is to come and kill and destroy and steal. Any way he can. He is a roaring lion seeking whom may devour, the word said. And those unbelievers, they are completely under his control. And the demonic force is trying very hard to make them to be the children of disobedience. Let's go to verse 14 of chapter 5. So, those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legions sitting and clothed in the right mind. They were afraid. Verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him and who had a demon possessed, had been demon possessed, and about swine. Then they began plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friend and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has done, how he had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus has done for him, and all marveled. Owners of 2,000 pigs had one thing in mind, making money. As a matter of fact, they were so much into making money that they asked Jesus leave that region, because they thought his presence would be bad for the local economy. Our Lord does not stay in the place where he's not invited, he's not welcome. That means if you reject him, he will simply leave you and go somewhere else. What an opportunity these people miss. And if you do that, what an opportunity you are going to miss. Why did Jesus did not permit this person to follow him? Because Jesus knew that this man's place is at home. And remember, this is the region, Decapolis is a Greek city, and this is a Gentile city. So he became one of the first missionaries to the Gentile world. So Jesus is the master over the supernatural. Let's continue in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of synagogue came, and Jairus by name. And when he saw him on the line, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." This is synagogue ruler begging to God on his knees. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from the many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around and in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done these things. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, and came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus returned home to the Capernaum from the Among this new crowd, there are two people standing out, anxiously waiting for him. One is Jairus, who is the synagogue ruler, and this woman, we do not know her name, and who has a problem with this incurable disease. It was Jairus who approached Jesus first, but the woman is the one who got healed first. Physically, this woman who is having problem with hemorrhaging, she was worn out. Probably she was practically skin and bone because of the loss of blood. Emotionally, she was drained because she was went to see the many different doctors, one doctor after another doctor. Yet, she's coming home with this incurable disease still in her body. Financially, she is completely, again, drained because she's been spending money to these doctors with the medical bills. Yet, she's not getting better. As a matter of fact, she's getting worse. Socially, she is having problem. Why? Because according to the law, she is ceremonially unclean. That means she is isolated and shunned by the people from the synagogue as well as from the neighbor, even her own family. She is at the end of the road. She came to Jesus with one faith. "If I can just touch his hem of his clothes, I'll be healed." It's almost like a superstitious faith, and it was a weak faith, but Jesus met her there. Jesus honored her faith as it was and healed her body. When we believe, he would share his power with us, whether we have a good, strong faith or even weak faith. If we come to him, believe that he can heal us, he will meet us there. There are many other people who throwing against him, pushing him or touched him. Yet, none of them got received a miracle from Jesus. But this woman, why? Because they didn't expect anything from him with the faith. But this woman came with faith. It's one thing to know about Jesus Christ. It's a completely different thing to trust Him and with faith. So Jesus is master over disease. Let's continue in verse 35. While He was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, John, and the brothers of James. Then He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When He came in, He said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed Him, but when He had put them all outside, He took the father and mother of the child and those who were with Him and entered where the child is lying. Then He took the child by hand and said to Talitha Kumi, which is a translate, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked. For she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But He commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Poor Jairus, probably he was standing while Jesus was ministering to this poor woman, and he was thinking, "We gotta go. My daughter is dying." To make the matter worse, there's a messenger came from his home saying that your daughter is dead. Don't bother with the teacher. There's no more hope. Now remember this, what Jesus said. Believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Circumstances does not dictate our lives. Circumstance is not the Lord in our lives. But Jesus is. Bad news sank the heart of Jairus, but he still chose to follow Jesus. The professional mourners argue with Jesus' comment. Unbelief laughs at God's word, but faith lay hold of God's testimony, God's word, and they will see the miracles. Same thing in our lives. If we choose to follow the circumstance, if we choose to go along with the situation, nothing will get done. It will get worse and worse by time, by minute. But if we cling on to Jesus, the things will come out better. There's a simple word. Jesus, being a God Himself, raised this little child from death to life. I made a few comparisons, starting with the Jairus, had 12 years of sunshine that is about to be extinguished. And the woman had 12 years of agony that was about to be finished and be healed. Jairus was an important man, ruler of a synagogue. This woman was nobody. We don't even know her name. Jairus was probably wealthy because he was, he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was the main character in that Capernaum area. The woman was poor because she spent all the money on the medical bills. Nothing has changed, right? Jairus came publicly. She came secretly. Jairus thought that Jesus had to do a lot of things, such as coming over to his home, lay hands on her, to do the miracle. The woman came to him with one simple faith, "If I can just touch his hem." Jesus responded to the woman immediately. Jesus responded to Jairus' request with a delay. Jairus' daughter was healed secretly, but the woman was healed publicly. So Jesus is a master over death. So far, Jesus is master over nature. Jesus is master of the supernatural. Jesus is master over diseases. And Jesus is master over death. So what does mean? Let's make an application. We just have studied that Jesus is the master over all things. If he is the master of all things, what does it mean? That put us into the place we should be obedient to him. We cannot say, yes, Jesus is the master of all things, and Jesus is master over me, and if we don't follow his command, we are contradicting our own words. We cannot say, yes, he is the master of my life and savior, yet we're not going to follow him. That doesn't play well. Application number one, ask yourself, is Jesus the master over your life? If answer is yes, you have to do what you just have learned and what your Bible speaks to you. I don't know where this teaching finds you. You might be right in the middle of the Dead Sea where the windstorm raising and the rain is blowing hard to your face. The things happening left and right and seems like it's getting worse and worse by minute. It could be that situation. Or you could be in the mountaintop and spending time with Jesus, having great communion with God. I don't know where you are. But if you're in the mountaintop, someday you have to come down to the valley. When you come down to the valley, if you are not prepared yourself, you will have a problem. Circumstance should not dictate your life, but the Lord should be master over you. So it's up to you how you're going to put yourself in that situation. You can put yourself in the situation as Jesus is the master over you, or the you or situation over you. If Jesus is not your master and the savior, you don't have to be in that darkness either. You can simply accept Jesus Christ into your heart and follow him. However, listen carefully. If you reject Jesus being a master over your life, you're rejecting him, you're rejecting God, that means that God is not your master. If God is not your master, listen, please. Satan is your master. Either you're for God or against God. There is no gray ground. If Jesus is not in your heart as a Savior and Lord, that means you are serving Satan. You may say, I don't serve Satan. Remember what I just said? Remember what the Bible says? Either you are for me or against me, Jesus says. Second application. Jesus is the master of all, and we don't need to fear. God does not rescue people from the difficult situation or heal people from the disease right away or all the time. Some people die. I know several friends of mine who had cancer and died. Why God didn't heal them? I don't know. That's not my place to tell God what to do. But I do know he's the master over cancer. He's the master over death. That was time for them to go home. If you ask them to come back to this earth, they will say, you're out of your mind. I guarantee you. Third application, greatest danger in our lives is not the things that happen around us, but the unbelief of our heart toward God, what God can do. It's not the things that will hurt you. Your own unbelief, my own unbelief. Let's stand up and pray.